Tonight we're going to continue on our study in the book of 2 Timothy. We're picking it up in the second chapter tonight. And before we do, let's just pray and ask God to anoint his word and accomplish what he wants through it. Father, tonight we thank you for your word. And we thank you that as we read this letter this evening, the things that you were instructing Timothy with through Paul, God, you're instructing us with those same things tonight. And Lord, as we read these words, God, I pray that you would accomplish the purpose that you're sending them forth for. Father, I pray that as we read them, we wouldn't just pass them by, but we would apply them to our lives. And Father, tonight I pray that as we dive into your word, God, that you'd be glorified by the things that we say, the things that we do. Lord, help us always to remember that what we do here is all about you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So tonight we're beginning in 2 Timothy, the second chapter, and this is how it goes. Verse 1, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Okay, and here we find Paul in this next section of this letter reminding Timothy to be strong in the grace that he has in Christ. And again, as we studied, I believe it was in the book of Galatians, the word grace here is the word charis. Okay, and the word charis talks about something that you are able to do gracefully. It talks about something that you have a gift in, that you are suited to do in a unique sort of way. And what Paul is doing here is he's reminding Timothy to again stir up that gift, be strong in that gift that God has placed inside of him. Okay, it's the same instruction we find him giving Timothy at the end of the first letter that he wrote to him. And it was also something that he was reminding him in the last chapter that we read about. He needs to be stirring up and exercising and using that gift that God has placed inside of him, exercising it, making it stronger, using it, and making it something that isn't just something he can do, but taking that thing, that giftedness that God has placed in him, and really honing it and perfecting that thing that God has given him. Okay, he's instructing him to focus on the strength of that gifting and to use it and to take it and to make it something that's strong inside of him. Goes on and it says, And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. And so we hear Paul here telling him to take the things that he's been taught, take the sound doctrine that he's been taught, and to teach those things. But it goes a step further, and I think it's something important for us to grab a hold of. He doesn't just say, go and teach these things, but he's telling him to go and teach these things to people who will go and teach these things. He's telling him, equip people for the work of the ministry. Don't just be content to do the work of the ministry, but equip people and prepare people and train people to do the very same thing. And as you read that, that's actually a very, very rabbinic type of a mindset, okay? When you read about the rabbis, the Jewish rabbis, their mindset when they were selecting, you know, essentially you had students who would come and apply to a rabbi, and they were looking at these students, and the question that they asked often was, can this student be like me? Can this student do the things that I do? And here what Paul is instructing Timothy in a very different arena, a very different way, is go and do the same thing. Go and equip people, go and teach people, and don't just teach them these things, teach them to train people in these things. Take this doctrine that's been committed to me and that's been committed to you and commit it to others to take and to be faithful with. Do you kind of get a picture that what Paul was doing was he was looking forward and he was saying, make sure that this doctrine gets pushed far ahead into the future. Make sure that it doesn't get lost. Make sure that it's preserved. Make sure that it keeps on going. Teach people to teach these things. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry is essentially what we're hearing here. Verse 3 says, "You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Okay, very plainly, he makes a statement here that we don't want to hear. We are going to endure hardship. Did you want to hear that? Can we all just go home and forget we ever heard that? You are going to endure hardship. In fact, you must endure hardship for the sake of Christ. Okay, this happens. It's not that God wants us to suffer. It's just a part of the way things are going to be. And it's talking here and it's telling us that you must endure these things, not just as weak people, but you must endure these things as good soldiers of Jesus. Okay, and I don't know about you. How many of you are really into like history and documentaries and things like that? Okay, my kids all think I'm a nerd, but I love documentaries. Okay, and right now, actually, in the evenings, I've been watching a documentary on World War II, and really, it's a good documentary. But one of the things that you find is that a good soldier endures a lot. Okay, you're hearing all these stories about the things that were endured, and the hardships that a good soldier goes through, and they don't give up. And as a good soldier for Christ, we're going to endure some things, and we need to not give up. Goes on in the same vein of thought, and it says that no one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Okay, no soldier on the battlefield in the heat of the fight is sitting around thinking about, you know, his 20-year plan when he gets home, okay? I've been watching this documentary, and I heard a statement last night that really stuck out to me. And the statement was, you know, up until the fighting began, I was thinking about my mother, and I was worried about, you know, all that was going to happen, and I was afraid that I might die. And as soon as the first shots were fired, you forget all of that, and you try to survive. And you think about that. Sometimes it gets that way. We're caught up in the midst of a battle a lot of times, and we have to be careful to keep our minds where they need to be. We need to be careful not to get our minds set on the things of this world, okay? And that's very hard to do when you live in this world, I know. But as we are really going to go through some things, we need to keep our mind and our hearts focused on the one that we serve, the one that we are willing to endure hardship for. Does that make sense? We're not going to get ourselves caught up in every other thing. We're going to focus on that one thing. And in the end, what we find is that he is going to be pleased by the way that we endure. Verse 5 goes on, it says, "And also, if anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules." Okay, and so as we read that, there are several things that popped into my mind. You know, if you're going to compete in a sport, you have to follow the rules if you hope to win. What's going to happen if you don't follow the rules? You're going to win anyway, right? No. You're going to win faster. If you don't follow the rules, you're going to be disqualified. If you don't follow the rules, even if you do win, your record's going to be stripped from you. Okay, you're going to perform in a way that is natural. You're not going to use performance-enhancing drugs, right? You're not going to cheat. You're going to follow the rules. And as we serve Christ, we're going to follow the rules. We're not going to be running the Boston Marathon and hop into a cab and have them drop us off two blocks from the finish line, right? Now, that always seemed like a really good idea to me. I don't know about you. I know a lot of people who run marathons. I don't run marathons. I just don't do it. All right, we're moving on. Verse 6 says, "The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crop." Okay, and just like it's right for a farmer who's planted and tended and harvested a crop to be the first to enjoy the fruits of his labor, it's also proper for those who serve God, who work for the Lord, who do things for him, to be able to enjoy the fruits of that labor. Okay, and some of you have experienced that. Some of you have been there leading somebody to the Lord and been able to experience the joy of that. Some of you have been doing things for God, and you've experienced the fruit of that labor. And it's proper that as we serve him, we should be partaking in those first fruits that come from that labor that we do for him. Verse 7 says, "Consider what I say, and may the Lord give you understanding in all things." Consider all the things that we're talking about here. Consider all these things, and may the Lord show you how to use them. May the Lord not just give you the knowledge of them, but help, you know, may you have the understanding. May you know how to properly use these things, is what he's telling Timothy here. He doesn't want Timothy just to have a head full of knowledge and things that he's learned and the words of this right doctrine that he's teaching him. But he's wanting Timothy to be able to take this knowledge that he has and apply it and use it with understanding and to show wisdom as he uses it. Okay? Verse 8 says, "Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel." Okay? And so what he said here is, remember, Jesus was the Christ. Okay? He's making it very clear. Jesus was the Messiah. Okay, he was the seed of David, and he was raised from the dead. And he makes it clear that this is the gospel message that he's been proclaiming. Okay, the gospel message that Paul has proclaimed, the gospel message that was committed to Timothy, the gospel message that is committed to us, is that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of God. He was the seed of David. He was raised from the dead. And because of that, we have this good news that we can share with everybody around us. Okay, had this not been so, there would not be good news. Sorry to tell you. But had this not been the truth, there was no good news. And what he's telling him here is, this is the gospel. This is the thing that's most important. Verse 9 says, talking about this gospel, "For which I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even to the point of chains, but the word of God is not chained." Okay, and what he had said here is that I suffer as if I was a criminal for proclaiming this message. How many of you know that there's nothing criminal about the gospel? And yet the gospel came because Christ was treated as a criminal. And those who proclaim this message often are treated as criminal. And as we endure suffering sometimes, you have that sense that you're being treated as a criminal. And for Paul, this was a very, very, you know, tangible reality because he was literally treated like a criminal, okay? And he was put in chains. And what he's saying here is that I may be chained for it, but the word of God is not chained, okay? And you know, one thing that history tells us is that the fact that Paul was imprisoned actually was, you know, very much a catalyst for spreading the gospel. Okay, and what you find is no matter what your circumstances are, the gospel message cannot be chained. You may undergo persecution. You may undergo trials. You know, they may be able to tell us that you can't proclaim the Word of God in the public school system. But how many of you know that the Word of God isn't bound and it isn't chained even by those things? Isn't that a good truth? I mean, we could really just stop at that point. It doesn't matter the persecution and the things that bind us on this earth. The Word of God, the gospel of Christ, it does not stop. It cannot be chained. You can't imprison the gospel. He said that they may chain me, but they cannot restrain the Word of God that goes forth and accomplishes the will of the Father. And how many of you know that that's what the Word does? It goes forth and it accomplishes the will of the Father. It has something to do when it's sent forth, and it doesn't return void once it's sent forth. It can't be stopped. Verse 10 says, "Therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And he's coming, he's saying, you know, I may be chained, the word can't be chained, and because of that, I will endure all of these things for the sake of the elect. For the sake of those who the Lord desires to save, okay? And I will proclaim these things so that those people the Lord desires to be saved shall find their salvation in Him. And how many of you know who the Lord desires to be saved? All men. God desires that everybody would come to a knowledge of Him. Okay, everybody, really His desire is that we would all partake in this gospel. Okay, and so, because this word can't be stopped, Paul is saying, I'm willing to suffer what I have to suffer so that everybody can hear this word, so that everybody that God desires to draw to himself will have this opportunity. Okay, it goes on and says, this is a faithful saying. I always love it when Paul says that. This is a faithful saying. What I'm saying, you know, it's good. We shall also reign with him if we did not, or, you know what, I skipped a verse. I'm going back. No, I didn't skip a verse. Did I skip a verse? I heard half of you say yes and half of you say no. Perfect. Now we're all confused. All right, verse 11 says, this is a faithful saying, for if we died with him, we shall also live with him. Now, in this next section of verses that we're going to read, there are several verses we're going to read, and there are a lot of ifs in this next section. Okay, we're going to read a lot of ifs, a lot of cause and effect, a lot of conditional statements. And the one we just read is that if we die with him, we shall live with him. Okay, if we partake in his suffering, if we are crucified with Christ, we will live with him. Okay? Verse 13 gives us some more ifs. It says, if we are faithless, my goodness. Verse 12, let's read verse 12. If we endure, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he will also deny us. Next if is if we endure as good soldiers of Christ, we will reign with him. Okay, if we go through this, if we are strong enough to make it through, and how many of you know our strength is in him, if we endure, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Don't want to think about that one too much. But if we endure, we'll reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us. Verse 13, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And so this if is, even if we are faithless, he remains faithful to us. And he does it because he can't deny himself. He has to be true to his word. And for me, I like that, because how many of you have ever been faithless to God? I mean, really. I know for me, there have been times, even in my walk with him, that I have been faithless to him. And yet, even when we're faithless to him, he is still faithful to us. He doesn't leave us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't say, you messed up one too many times, I'm going to abandon you now. Okay, he's always faithful. He will not deny himself. He can't deny himself. He's faithful. Verse 14 says, remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearer. Okay, and I think sometimes we need a reminder to focus on what's important. Sometimes we need a reminder not to get so caught up in the little things and the unimportant details that we forget what's important. Okay, and you know, I think Paul, you know, he made a statement once that among a certain group of people, the only thing he would know is Christ and him crucified. And I think when you think about what's important, that's really what it boils down to. Don't strive about all the little details. Don't get caught up in a bunch of doctrinal arguments. Keep your focus on the fact that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he was crucified for our sins and that he rose from the dead. I mean, if you made that simple focus the reality of your Christian walk, it would really make things a lot easier sometimes, wouldn't it? We wouldn't get so caught up in a list of do's and don'ts. We wouldn't get so caught up in certain traditions and this, that, or the other thing. And we just focused on the fact that God loved us so much that he sent his son to die for us. And it is by his grace that we've been saved. It's not by our works. We don't get to boast about it. He did everything for us. And that's really the simplicity of it. And when we strive over unimportant details, we lose sight of that. When we focus on the arguments we could be having, we lose focus of that. And when we lend ourselves to these types of debates, what you find is it's almost always destructive. It almost always brings division. It almost always destroys, basically almost always destroys unity. And that's not ever what we want to see happen in the house of God. Verse 15 says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Okay, so we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. Okay, and one thing you can't pass up in this, you have to note that it didn't say that we need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to man. doesn't say that. We need to be diligent to present ourselves approved to God. It doesn't matter how hard you try, you're not always going to be approved of in the eyes of man. Okay, and if you follow God closely, I can guarantee you, you're going to have situations where you're not going to be approved of in the eyes of man. Unfortunately, a lot of times, that's in the eyes of the men in the church. All right? You follow God with all your heart. You do what He desires you to do. You present yourself approved to Him. That's what matters. Okay, you need to be one who does not need to be ashamed. Okay, so you need to be aware of your conduct. You need to be self-controlled. You need to be living a life that isn't going to profane the name of God. Okay, you need to live a life where your conduct is right, where people can't look at you, and because of your conduct, you should be ashamed. Okay, and it also tells us that we need to rightly divide the word of truth. We need to be able to rightly interpret the word. We need to be able to read it and to hear what it's saying to us. We need to be able to take the truth of the word and not corrupt it. We need to be able to look at the word of God and to understand it. Verse 16 says, "But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness." Stay away from idle talk. Stay away from gossip, okay? Because idle talk and gossip will lead to worse ungodliness. It always does. Okay, you begin to speak idly. You begin to gossip. You begin to judge people, right? You begin to take it places it shouldn't go. Verse 17 talks a little bit about it, and it tells us that it will spread. When you get caught up in that idle talk, it's going to spread. And what we find here, it says this, "And their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort." Okay, and again, this is another account where Paul sees fit to put a couple of names out there. He says, "And by the way, these two boneheads here, they are the examples you don't want to be." And, you know, the more I read Paul's writings, the more I really think he probably would have said it just that way. These guys are a couple of knuckleheads or boneheads, don't do what they do. But it talks a little bit about what they did. And in verse 18 it says, "Who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, they have overthrown the faith of some." And basically what happened is they were spreading the message that the second coming of Christ had already occurred. Okay, they'd come and they were spreading this message that, you know, you guys are looking for Christ to come back. Already happened. You missed out on that part of it. Good luck with that. And, you know, in modern day theology or doctrine, that what they were doing was kind of an early version of, they were kind of preterists, I guess. They were out here saying, these things have been prophesied, and it's already happened, there's nothing to look forward to, okay? And what you find in the teaching of the apostles is, that's not true. The apostles were all still looking forward to something. And these guys were out here teaching, you know, well, he's already come back, you missed it. And what was happening is they were causing people to throw aside their faith. They were leading people away from the truth, and people were falling from the faith because they had bought into this thing that was being taught. They weren't holding true to sound doctrine. And what was happening is these guys were out here, they were spreading this idle talk, and it spread, their message spread, and it brought destruction everywhere it went. Okay, so we've got to be very careful not to get caught up in these types of things. Verse 19 goes on and says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands." Okay, he says the two boneheads were out here spreading junk, but, you know, the foundation of God still stands. "Having this seal, the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Okay, so the solid foundation of God will not be destroyed. Okay, it's established, it's not going anywhere. We get to build on it. That's a good thing. Okay, and the Lord knows who are His. Okay, the Lord knows you. If you belong to Him, He knows you. Okay, you're not going to get to heaven. He's going to be like, oh, you know, I forgot that I knew you once. Sorry. Okay, He knows you. Okay, and if you name yourself a Christian, we're instructed to walk in ways that are right. Okay, if you're a Christian, you need to live like you're a Christian. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. And it doesn't mean when you mess up, everybody stands around and points a finger and judges you. okay? But what it does mean is we need to be mindful of the way we live our life, and we need to live it in a way that reflects the priorities of Christ. We need to live it in a way that you know, people look at us and they understand that the way we're living, you know, we've been crucified with Christ. We're dead. Our will has been laid down for the will of God. Okay, that's the way we need to be living. Now, I love this next verse. It says, "But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor." Now, I'm probably going to get in trouble for my paraphrase here. The way I've always read this verse, okay, the way I've always heard it when I read it in my head, and maybe I'm messed up, I don't know. My paraphrase is this: in every house, there are bowls. Some are serving bowls. Others are toilet bowls. Okay, there are vessels for honor in your house. There are vessels for dishonor in your house. Okay, and verse 21, it says, "Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work." And so what we're reading here is that in Christ, even a vessel of dishonor can become a vessel of honor. Okay, even a vessel that was, you know, intended for dishonor, it can become a vessel of honor if it's cleansed by Christ. Okay, it doesn't matter what track you're on, and it doesn't matter how much junk you've been filled with all your life, Christ can cleanse that. And he can take something that has been dishonorable and use it for an honorable purpose. Okay, and for us, that's great, because a lot of us lived a life that was full of dishonor. A lot of us lived a life that was really not so great. Okay, and in Christ, he came, he cleansed us, and he took us from being vessels of dishonor to being vessels of honor. Verse 22 says, "Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, and those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Okay, so he's telling us, you know, you lay aside youthful lust, you lay aside junk, you lay aside worldliness, okay, and you pursue the things that are good. You know, you pursue righteousness, you pursue faith, you pursue peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You pursue these things. And I like that it puts the word pursue in here, because how many of you know these things don't just come to you? Okay, there are times you got to hunt them down and tie them up and lock them in a closet in your house, because they are going to tend to get away from you sometimes. You got to pursue them, and you got to hold on to them once you grab a hold of them. You pursue these things that are good. "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. Don't get caught up in foolish arguments." Okay? They will only cause division and fighting. That's all they're going to bring. In the end, a foolish argument, you know, you may think that you're going to elevate yourself over somebody else through it. In the end, it's going to bring destruction. It's going to bring fighting. It's going to bring division. Okay, flee from these types of things. Don't get caught up in them. Verse 24, "And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient." Okay, so it's not fitting for a servant of the Lord to bicker. It's not a fitting thing for the servant of the Lord to be caught up in all these meaningless arguments. Okay, but a servant of the Lord should be gentle. And actually, the word isn't should, it's must. Servant of the Lord must be gentle. Servant of the Lord must be able to teach. A servant of the Lord must be patient. Did we just disqualify everybody in this room tonight? I think I'm disqualified. Perfect. Okay? But we must be gentle as a servant of the Lord. We must be able to teach. We must be patient. Continues on in verse 25, it says, "In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth." Okay, and this talks about humbly showing others the error of their ways. Okay, it's not about, hey, I got this covered, I'm so much better than you, and look how bad you are, you have error in your ways. Okay, it's about humbly approaching one another when we see error in our, you know, in their ways. Okay, and it's for a purpose, and that purpose isn't to beat them down. Okay, the purpose, it says, is so that if God grants, or God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Okay, the purpose of bringing this correction is so that God can bring them to repentance. Okay, it's so that God can restore them. And how many of you know that God is a God who loves to bring restoration? God is a God who loves to take something that's been put out of its place and put it back where it belongs. Okay, he loves to restore us. He loves to bring us back into right standing. You look at the Old Testament, and it was constantly moving us towards that. You know, he put in place a system that would temporarily put us in right standing until a permanent solution to put us back in right standing was available. You know, and you look at God, he's constantly doing that. And the way I love to describe it is he's constantly bringing things out of darkness and into light. You know, I've said this before. You know, you look at the creation story, and he didn't say that it was morning and evening in the first day. He said that it was evening, and then it was morning the first day. There's that picture of constantly bringing us out of darkness. Okay, and that's what he constantly does for us. He brings us from areas of darkness in our life and brings us into the light. And that's the way he does it. He loves to restore us. He loves to bring us back into right standing with him. And so for us as servants of God, when we correct somebody, when we try to bring correction into somebody's life, it's constantly for the purpose of helping them to be restored and helping them to come out of areas of darkness and into the light of Christ. It's the way it should always be. It should never be, you know, let's tear them down and make this big example of them so that we can stand on them and be a little better off ourselves. It's not the way that God works. Verse 26 says, "And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." Okay, and it's just a reminder. You know, there are times when you do come to your senses, and there are times when you realize that you've been snared by the evil one. There are times that you've been captured in an area of sin. There are times when you've been caught up in something that you shouldn't have been caught up in. And, you know, as we were reading about this restoration in verse 25, the thought carries through to verse 26. Our desire should be to see people come to their senses and to escape the snare of the devil. Okay, because they've been taken captive by him to do his will. Okay, and his will is contrary to the will of God. All right, we want to see people in a place where they can do the will of God. And as we restore one another, as we help one another to grow, we're doing that. We're moving them from the enemy's camp of doing his will into the camp of God and doing his will. Okay, and that's an important place for us to remember to be. Let's go ahead and let's pray tonight.